Well, turn with me, please, to the book of Micah. Our text this morning is Micah chapter 4, verse 1 through chapter 5 and verse 1. These are the words of God. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and peoples shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, "Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths." For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all the people walk, each in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. In that day, says the Lord, I will assemble the lame, I will gather the outcast and those whom I have afflicted. I will make the lame a remnant and the outcast a strong nation. So the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from now on, even forever. And you, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, to you shall it come, even the former dominion shall come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. Now why do you cry aloud? Is there no king in your midst? Has your counselor perished? For pangs have seized you like a woman in labor. Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in birth pangs. For now you shall go forth from the city, you shall dwell in the field, and to Babylon you shall go. There you shall be delivered. There the Lord will redeem you from the hand of your enemies. Now also many nations have gathered against you, who say, "Let her be defiled, and let our eye look upon Zion." But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord, nor do they understand his counsel. For he will gather them like sheaves to the threshing floor. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make your horn iron, and I will make your hooves bronze. You shall beat in pieces many peoples. I will consecrate their gain to the Lord, and their substance to the Lord of the whole earth. Now gather yourself in troops, O daughter of troops. He has laid siege against us. They will strike the judge of Israel with a rod on the cheek. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. You alone have immortality and you dwell in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen nor can see. And Lord, we agree with Peter that though we have not seen you, we love you. And though even now we do not see you, we believe that we believe you and rejoice with joy inexpressible and filled with glory for the salvation that you have purchased for us by the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Therefore, Father, we pray that we would not neglect so great a salvation and that we would lay aside every weight and sin that so easily entangles us and that we would run with endurance the race that you have set before us, keeping our eyes firmly planted upon Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Strengthen us for this great task by your Holy Spirit and the proclamation of your holy word. May your word go forth unadulterated in full measure. May you give weight and precisions to my words and accomplish in our lives that which brings you most glory. Expose our hearts to us that you may cleanse us. Convict us of sin. Comfort the brokenhearted. Encourage the weak and those who are struggling in trials and tribulations. And above all, conform us into the image of Christ for your glory and for our good. And we pray this not only for us here at Christ Church Omaha, but for all those who are gathered together across our city this morning. May your word go forth in the grace and power of your Holy Spirit, that sinners may be drawn to you, and that your people would glory in your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, over the last few weeks, we have once again seen the horrors committed by those who forsake the living God. God has descended from heaven to tread upon the high places of the earth, and creation responds in cataclysmic ways. The mountains melt under him. The valleys split like wax before the fire, like waters poured down a steep place. The cause of the Lord's descending is the transgression of Jacob, the sins of the house of Israel. They've reached heaven, and the Lord descends to be a witness against his people. God has charges to declare and a sentence to be rendered, and judgment will come upon the whole land like a flood. In chapter 2, we saw the oppression of the poor, the afflicted, and the needy by the land barons who had swallowed up the land and swallowed up the inheritance of the people of God by deceitful schemes. They would lie awake at night, dreaming up new ways to seize the fields and houses of others through usury, bribery, violence, false accusations, and a weaponized judicial system. Therefore, God has promised that in the same way that they took the land from others, he was going to take their land and give it to others. He then set his sights on the false prophets who rejected the word of the Lord from his true prophets and who had created a God in their own image. This God that they created for themselves was a God who only spoke good things, one who never prophesied evil and who only approved of all that his people were doing and would never bring judgment upon them. They had made lies their refuge, and in falsehood they have turned for safety. Last week in chapter 3, God brought charges then against the heads of the house of Jacob and the rulers of the house of Israel, the rulers of all the people of God, and charges against the false prophets and against the priests. All rulers, both civil and religious, were brought up on charges. The rulers, those who were charged with governing the people with justice in the fear of the Lord, had rejected the fear of the Lord, and they rejected justice. They were not ignorant of right and wrong, but rather they hated that which is good and loved that which is evil. We saw that the leaders, both civil and religious, viewed the people of God not as sheep to be cared for, protected, fed, loved, and led, but rather as commodities for them to exploit and consume. Their existence was simply a means for them to gratify their insatiable lust for more. And in cannibalistic imagery, God charges them with stripping the skin from his people and eating their flesh as they chop them up in pieces as meat for the pot. Therefore, Israel will be destroyed, and Zion is to be plowed like a field. Jerusalem is to become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the temple will become like the bare hills of the forest. The place that was once the center for true worship of Yahweh would be barren. In chapter 4, we have a rather jarring shift in the prophet's message. As one author has said, Micah mingles gloom and glory through his book. And in chapters 4 and 5, we see the great heights of the glory that is to come. Chapter 3 ended with the destruction of Jerusalem and with the mountain of the temple stripped bare at the hands of a foreign nation that was to be sent by God to enact his wrath and justice. In chapter 4, though, we see a great reversal of fortunes of the people of God. No longer do we see Jerusalem in ruins. No longer is the mountain of the Lord's house bare. No longer are her rulers oppressing and consuming its inhabitants. No longer is the word of God, the law of the Lord, ignored and rejected. Upon the ruins of chapter 3, in chapters 4 and 5, we see a glorious kingdom, a triumphant church, and a wonderful Savior who brings reconciliation with God, peace, and security to his people. Verse 1 again. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and peoples shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. In beautiful symbolic imagery, we see what is to take place in the days to come. Do not think that just because it says, depending on the translation at least, in the latter days, that it means in the last days. It means in the time to come, not merely in the last days. As one author wrote, the oracles of salvation that followed in chapters 4 and 5 envisage the reestablishment of Zion as beginning with Israel's return from exile rather than exclusively as the last stretch of history, which the New Testament presents as having begun after Christ ascended his heavenly throne and sent his Spirit. This generic promise that is one that has a series of successive fulfillments. It found a partial fulfillment when the second temple was rebuilt. It's finding a much more intense fulfillment in the heavenly Mount Zion as the kingdom of God advances through his church. And it will find its consummation when the new Jerusalem comes down from heaven. The untroubled peace for which sane men hope does not lie exclusively in an unattainable utopia, but it's available now to all who will come to heavenly Mount Zion. Or as another said, the expression points to the future when the present situation and the circumstances will be reversed. It encompasses the progression of God's redemptive plan from the end of the Babylonian exile to Christ's incarnation and the Spirit's Pentecostal fullness to the final consummation of the age at Christ's second coming. In other words, this prophecy began to be fulfilled at the end of the Babylonian exile. It was further fulfilled in the coming of Christ and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And it is being fulfilled in the advancement of the kingdom of God through the church and will be fulfilled in the final consummation at Christ's second coming. Now, while the majority of the book of Micah focuses upon sin and judgment, wrath, and destruction, that is never God's final word to his people. Indeed, he has a glorious future planned for the people of God. The mountain of the Lord's house that was previously marred by false worship and was stripped bare in judgment is now seen here as the most glorious of all mountains. Not because it's going to grow physically higher than Mount Everest or something, but because it is there that God reigns and meets with his people. It is there that his people worship. And when it is established, all peoples, it says, many nations shall flow to it. Rivers run down from the mountains. But in chapter 1, we saw the Lord descending upon the mountains and judgment flowing from it. But now we see the nations like a river flowing in reverse up to the mountain of the Lord. It's not coming down from the mountains, but it is flowing to the mountains. Salvation is no longer just for the Jews, but all peoples now have access to the God of Israel. The dividing wall of separation between Jew and Gentile, as Paul says in Ephesians 2, is broken down, and God will create from himself one new man from the two, from Gentile and Jew, one new man, making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross. The Gentiles are grafted in to the people of God. God's plan has never been just for the Jews. The plan has never been just for a few scatterings of people spread throughout the world. God's plan has always been for the nations. That's why Psalm 2 says, "Ask of me, and I will give you the nations as your inheritance." This is in your inheritance, the nations, God says to his Messiah. God said to Abraham, "In you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." It was not just Abraham and his seed to be blessed, but all the nations of the earth. Those who are Abraham's sons by faith. That's why Psalm 67:4 says, "Let the nations be glad and sing for joy." Psalm 22:27-28, "All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you, for kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over not just Israel, the nations." Psalm 100, verse 1 and 2, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing, all of the earth." Daniel 7, 14, "And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, all nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." Psalm 72:8, "He shall have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." Matthew 28:18-20, "Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations.'" Revelation 7:9-10, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, all tribes, all peoples, all tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with their white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation belongs to our God.'" All the nations say, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." The plan has never been for anything less than all the nations. The Great Commission is to be accomplished. The nations are the Son's inheritance. The mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established on the top of the mountains, and peoples shall flow to it. And as the people flow to it, they will say, verse 2 again, "Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Verse 3, "He shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all people walk each in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever." In the time of Micah's prophecy, the people are suffering under rulers and judges who do not enact justice, but take advantage of and oppress the people. And they're under the immediate threat of foreign invaders. In verses 3 and 4, we see that in this day yet to come, God will be their judge. Justice will be perfect, and no more threat will remain from foreign nations, for he will rebuke strong nations afar off, it says. Such peace and tranquility will mark his kingdom, that the instruments and the knowledge of war will be no longer necessary. Can you even imagine? Therefore, they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. No one can make the people of God afraid anymore. And to highlight the surety of this promise, Micah uses the military title for God, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of heaven's armies. The Lord of heaven's armies has promised peace and security. Therefore, they shall not fear. The first section then ends in verse 5 with a liturgical response of resolve and a pledge of the people, saying, again, we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Verse 6. In that day, says the Lord, I will assemble the lame, I will gather the outcast, and those whom I have afflicted. I will make the lame a remnant, and the outcast a strong nation. So the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from now on, even forever. And you, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, to you shall it come, even the former dominion shall come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. In these verses, we see once again a more immediate beginning of the fulfillment in the returning of the exiles from Babylon. When those that the Lord had afflicted, the lame and the outcast, were cast out of their land to live in a foreign nation, but they were brought back and restored. But ultimately, we see this fulfilled in the spiritually redemptive work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. Notice, he chooses the afflicted, the lame, and the outcast. And this theme is seen throughout Scripture. It is through a barren woman that Abraham bears his seed. Esau, the mighty hunter, is passed over and hated, and Jacob, the younger, is chosen and loved. David, the youngest of all his brothers, who was left out in the field when Samuel came to anoint the next king, was chosen to be the shepherd of Israel. Paul writes to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 29. He says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise." God has chosen you. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. God continually chooses the low and the despised in this world, and he will make for himself, from the low and despised, a people for himself, his own special people who are zealous for good works out of weakness they will be made strong. He says again in verse 7, I will make the lame a remnant. God always had his remnant. No matter how much of Israel had turned aside to worship idols, had turned after the Baals, God always had his remnant. And God says here that he will take the outcast, the lame, those that are despised and afflicted, and he will make them his remnant, his people. He says again, I will make the lame a remnant and the outcast a strong nation, and he will reign over them in Zion forever. Verse 9. Now why do you cry aloud? Is there no king in your midst? Has your counselor perished? For pangs have seized you like a woman in labor. Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in birth pangs. For now you shall go forth from the city. You shall dwell in the field, and to Babylon you shall go. There you shall be delivered. There the Lord will redeem you from the hand of your enemies. In verses 9 and 10, Micah addresses the impending destruction upon Jerusalem, not at the hands of the Assyrians, as is seen especially in chapter 1, but this time at the hands of the Babylonians. Assyria, it says, will get to the gates of Jerusalem, but Babylon will destroy Jerusalem's walls and burn its gates with fire. And the people will be taken away captive to Babylon. The pain and anguish of facing such judgment is described with the imagery of birth pangs. The coming destruction and the impending captivity will be a time of great pain and anguish. Yet, like in childbirth, God will bear fruit from it. In the same way that Jesus says a woman forgets her anguish of childbirth, as soon as she has given birth to the child, for the joy that a human being was born into the world, so the captivity will bear forth fruit, and the joy of God's deliverance and his redemption will dominate the minds of his people. Just as a side note, while there are some who have never known a moment that they did not know and follow Christ, and that is and should be the desire and goal of every Christian parent, there are those of us that spent an awful lot of time in the muck and sin of the world before we were delivered by him. And if that's you, I trust you'll agree with me, especially the longer that you walk with Christ, it is hard to remember how truly dark, miserable, and terrible were those years. It's easy to remember that those times existed, but it almost seems like a foreign memory, almost as if it wasn't even my own, because it seems like a totally different person then. And indeed it was. It was a different life. Instead, the memory that dominates us now is the memory of his redemption, the memory of our walking with him over the years. And in the same way, the Lord will deliver and redeem his people from the hand of their enemies. And they will walk in the light and joy of the Lord. Verse 11. Now also many nations have gathered against you, who say, let her be defiled, and let our eye look upon Zion. But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord, nor do they understand his counsel. For he will gather them like sheaves to the threshing floor. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make your horn iron, and I will make your hooves bronze. You shall beat in pieces many peoples, and I will consecrate their gain to the Lord and their substance to the Lord of the whole earth. Now gather yourself in troops, O daughter of troops. He has laid siege against us. They will strike the judge of Israel with a rod on the cheek. In the time of judgment, the nations are going to gather against Israel, Micah is telling them. And they will be saying, let her be defiled. Let our eye look upon Zion. Hear the enemies of God exalt themselves and think, she's ours. But the secret things belong to the Lord. And they do not know his thoughts. They think they will wipe the people of God from off the face of the earth, but that is not God's plan. He has ordered their destruction, but not completely. He has brought them down. He has brought Israel down, but he will also raise them up. As Hosea 6:1 says, he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. And while the people of God will be scattered, he will also bring them back together. And he will gather up the enemies of God like sheaves to the threshing floor. The people of God who were low and despised, who were lame and outcast and afflicted, will be used by God to advance his kingdom in the earth. He says to them, I will make your horn iron, and I will make your hooves bronze, and you shall beat in pieces many peoples. And all their gain will be consecrated to the Lord of the whole earth. Close with Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Amen?
Amen?
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the glorious work of your Son, Jesus Christ, upon the cross. We thank you that your enemies cannot destroy your church, but that you will work your victory through her, and that the kingdom of God will expand and grow, and the Great Commission will be accomplished, and that we will all come to the mountain of the Lord to worship you in spirit and in truth. And help us, Lord, to continue to pray as you have taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.